Back where we were last week to the book of Luke chapter 2. And you know exactly where we're going, so please turn there. Talking about the Christmas story. And it's healthy to do this. I don't follow the Christian calendar to a T. Some churches do. I mean, they have a Sunday dedicated just about everything. But I think Christmas season is an important time that we do turn to what we call the Christian calendar, and we preach about a specific subject, which is the birth of Christ. You know, that song we just sang, Joy to the World, if you know, the interesting thing about that song, and Isaac Watts wrote it, if you notice that it's not really talking so much about Christmas, it's looking past the manger all the way to the millennial kingdom. So when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the gospel. We're celebrating the thought and the truth that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, lived a life. He died. Oh, last Sunday night, we had communion. We took time, and first time in my knowledge for me that I've taken communion close to Christmas. And it was a wonderful time to kind of look at the manger, then look at the cross. But even like that song we just sang, there's going to come a point in time He's coming back. He's going to come back, and there's also going to be the millennial reign of Christ. So we know who He is that is in the manger. We're living on this side of it. But I want to look again. It's important that we do this time of year. Just take time to look at the gospel. I mean, the birth of Christ once again initiates the gospel story. And let's look there if you would. And we're going to look at the story of the shepherds once again. We're going to walk through these verses here today. And I really don't have a title for this other than we're just going to preach about Christmas is what we're going to do. So if you would look there, let's look there at chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. As we turn our minds and hearts this morning to this story, and I read this last week as well to you, and we talked last week about the obedience of Christmas. This morning, we're just simply going to walk through this text together. And we are going to look at, and we have a custom in our family when I go home for Christmas that we always turn here and we read this story. I remember being a child, my great-grandmother would read that, and a godly woman, a saintly woman would read that in her feeble voice, and she would turn to that text that I just read you. And now, as a preacher, I often find myself being selected to read this at the family gatherings. But more than just reading through this, we need to take time and look at it and talk about it and reflect on what is being said here, because I assure you, many things can be overlooked sometimes if we do not take the time to simply discuss each one of these verses to some extent. Now, the scripture tells us that the incarnation of Christ was this. The incarnation, again, being defined that wrapped in flesh, that God came, the second person of the Godhead came down. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that He was made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, all the adjectives and exclamations in the language that you could add to this really do not highlight the reality of what's taken place here. It's amazing that history's most notable and most noble birth happened under the most obscure nondescript, and very humble of circumstances. I mean, it's very hard for us to imagine in our minds that, again, in the incarnation, that Christ would come down in such a place, a place that was so lowly. And even this is going to be the part of the announcement. This is what's going to be unique about him. You're going to find him. You know, the important thing was not so much the swaddling clothes. All babies were swaddled in clothes. But the truth is this, and the sign is this, he's going to be in what? A manger, a lowly place, a feeding trough for animals. Now, after an election year, we're very accommodated now to seeing campaign public relations and hearing about that and seeing advertisements and announcements. And you often see this all throughout a campaign year. But it's amazing that if the announcement of Jesus' birth had been a part of a humanly planned public relations campaign, it would have been handled very differently than what we see here in the Bible. You would not have found the message being given to the shepherds. It would have been publicized all through these different parts of the world and put on nowadays billboards and commercials, and no doubt those in Jerusalem would know about it. The king would know about it. Caesar would know about it. But notice here, as we look at this morning, the very powerful and the most influential of Israel was not notified that Christ had been born. The Sanhedrin did not know. The high priest did not know. The priest did not know. The Levites did not know. The scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they did not know. But the ones who were informed were these lowly shepherds sitting out in a field. Now, the theme of this passage this morning is very simple. It's this. The declaration is this: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the very declaration. This is the heart of the gospel. The angelic announcement of his birth set forth the very outset of Jesus' ministry. Why did he come into this world? He came into this world to save sinners. He was not a Jewish sage. He was not just a teacher of morality. He was not just some sort of non-violent social reformer like Gandhi or anything like that. He come into this world, and what is he? He is a Savior. That's what you must understand. He came to seek and save that which is lost. He came to save people from their sins. That's why Jesus came into this world. If all we needed was a moral example, he would have done so. But he came to die for sinners. Now, what I want you to look at this morning with me as we walk through this text is that the announcement of Jesus' birth really comes, I would say, in these five truths that we're going to look at here this morning. Five different truths, five different things. We're going to see how these truths emerge from the text. Number one is going to be the proclamation of good news. The proclamation of good news. Look there, if you would, in your Bibles at the first point there. If you would, in verses 8 and 10, we see this text here. And we find, number one, we find an unlikely group of people. Notice these shepherds are out in the field. It's just a normal night. I've already mentioned that. But again, we've got to notice that the unique thing about this or who the shepherds were. The shepherds in the mind of the New Testament Jew was somebody who was at the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated. They were considered to be unskilled. They were increasingly viewed in the New Testament as unreliable and dishonest. That's how a lot of them viewed them. Even the Pharisees and the religious of the day looked to the shepherds as somebody who were unclean, because shepherds worked 7 days a week and they were not able to always comply with the Sabbath day rules, and therefore they were labeled as unclean. And I even read in some secular history about this that shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court because they were considered to be unreliable. Now, that does not mean necessarily that these shepherds were bad men. I believe these men were good men. I believe in the sense that they were looking to something, and they were looking looking for the consolation of Israel. But notice here, the shepherds, just a normal night. It's an unlikely group, but notice an unlikely event. The shepherds are watching their sheep, and it says in verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch of the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, really, you got to kind of get this in your mind. These shepherds are out there in this field. I mean, it's a normal night. And all of a sudden, heaven is going to explode, if you would, with the glory of God. And an angel's going to be there. Now, it'll be equivalent to your job that you work at. You're sitting there at your desk. Or, you know, you're working at the shipyard or whatever you're doing. And all of a sudden, the heavens light up. And all of a sudden, out of that darkness comes light. And there's an angel. And notice what the Bible says. It says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord, if you would, is a blaze around them. Out of this darkness, that's a very important statement. I did a little studying on this as I was walking through this text. Throughout the scripture, God's glorious presence was often manifested in brilliant light in the Old Testament. The glory of God, many believe, was even there in the Garden of Eden in some form or fashion. But we do recognize in the Old Testament, we find God's glory was manifest in the wilderness in the book of Exodus chapter 24. You'll find that it says that even at the declaration of the tabernacle, it says that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord was made manifest. We see that several times throughout the Old Testament. God's glory, this unapproachable light, many times shrouded in a cloud. It was something that was reverent. It was something that was radiant. But we know there came a point in time in the nation of Israel that the glory of God left. Now, I don't have time to go through this, or if we had time, I would. But in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find the glory of God leaving the temple. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verses 4, verses 18 and verses 19. It actually says, "And the full brightness of the Lord's glory departed from off the threshold of the house that stood over the cherubims." There came a point in time that the glory of God departed from Israel. This symbolized the withdrawal of God's presence. It would not appear again until that night. When you study this out, and I've never made the connection before, but after the glory of God departed there in the vision of Ezekiel, you don't see it again. After the book of Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. But think, all of a sudden, what these shepherds and what the Jews would have read about in the Old Testament, all of a sudden is being manifest once again as the heavens would open in some form, and that angel is there, and the glory of God once again is shown to them. This is a picture. This is a depiction that God's glory has come back. That God is now speaking again. God is now convicting again. God is now doing something again. The glory of God shone round about them. What was the results of this? What do you think the results would be? They were afraid. You know, I don't get the contemporary charismatic world that always sees angels and never get afraid. If you ever saw an angel, it would put fear in your heart. They're not just some normal being. These are beings that are holy and majestic and radiant in that sense. It would just disturb your natural mind. We don't look for that, and you wouldn't expect that. They were sore afraid. So we have these unlikely people. We have an unlikely event. But let's look at this unlikely message. Seeing that the shepherds were obviously in terror, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Why should they not be afraid? Because the shepherds did not need to fear, because the angel did not bring bad news, but he brought what? Good news. How many likes good news every now and then? It was believed in the Old Testament that when an angel came, they often bore bad news.
That's why many times they were afraid. I could give you numerous different references to that. But he says, look, I come bearing good news. His message was not one of judgment, but rather it was a message of salvation. He's come, the angel has come to tell them, I'm not here to judge, but I'm here to pronounce blessings. There's coming, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, the amazing thing is, and many of you already know this, but in the book of Luke, the writer there, Luke, not only writes the book of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts. And when you look at this idea of good news, this was one of Luke's favorite terms. He used it more than any other of the New Testament writers. It is said that it is used 24 times between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. He believed that good news was important. The good news of the gospel is this, that God has sent a Savior to redeem sinners. And what does this good news do? It produces what? Great what? Great joy. How many knows the message of a Savior should produce joy in your life? Do you remember the joy of your salvation? The day that you got saved, the day that you heard that you didn't have to die in your sins. You didn't have to continue down a road of moral failures. You didn't have to go to bed at night and wonder if you'd die. What was after death? You could have assurance. You could have peace. You could have good news. That's the good news of the gospel, and it always brings great joy. That's why Peter would say, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy here that is referred to is not a joy that is for the world or the lost in that sense, to where they experience it without Christ. It's for those who believe the gospel. The good news is this, that if you love the Lord, if you serve Him, if you put your faith in Him, you can be forgiven of your sins. That's what Christmas is about. Our second point is this, is the pervasiveness of the good news, which shall be to all people. Again, brothers and sisters, we cannot overstate how important that is, because you are one of those all people. You are one that the gospel has come to. This is one reason I believe and I teach and I defend that a man or a woman can choose to serve God when the Lord convicts them. This is a message to all people. It's not just for a certain elect. God didn't just choose Shane and Tom Neff and then skip somebody else in the building. No, no, no. Anybody that'll come to Christ, and whosoever will, it's to all the people. This is what Simeon would say in the temple. And later on, in chapter 2, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What Simeon was saying was this: this light is not just for Israel, it's not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles and it's for all the people. This is good news unto anybody who'll come and believe on Him. He was born to die for sinners. Whoever will, that will come. Thirdly, let's take a moment to look at the person of the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Three titles here that's very important. Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Three here. We look at these three descriptions of Jesus, who this is. Now notice that the angel does not give his earthly name, which is Jesus. But we know that can be connected to the word Savior, since Jesus is Yeshua or Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. But here I want to look at these three terms, if you would: Savior, Christ, and Lord. When we look at the mangers, this is so important for us to be reminded of. When we look at a nativity set, or when you reflect on the birth of Jesus and a babe in a manger, He's not just a normal baby. He's not just another child that's come into the world. No, there's something different about this child. And it's not even so much just his birth, if you would. It's not so much something special just about the manger, but it's his identity. It's who he is. Who is he? He's a Savior. He's the Messiah, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Number one, the term Savior. The description of Jesus as Savior is very apt and very important. Why? This is why he came. To save sinners. Now, I like what one writer said about this. He said, the obvious truth is often obscured in contemporary presentations of the gospel. Listen to this. Too often Jesus is presented as one who will rescue people from unfulfillment. Or Jesus is just presented as one that'll save your marriage or save your family in the sense of restoring it or just save your job or save you from some debilitating habit that you cannot overcome on your own. Or he's just come to give you some sense of purpose in life. All of this may be true to some extent, but the main thrust of the gospel is this. Jesus is not a shrink. He's a savior. Jesus is not a shrink. He is a savior. He came to save you from your sins. The true gospel message is just that. Jesus came into the world to rescue people from sin. Secondly, says he's Christ. That's a very exalted title for a baby, is it not? Word Christ being Christos or Messiah or the Anointed. The idea of Christ in the Old Testament, the Old Testament we call him Messiah, but it means the Anointed One. One placed in a high office and worthy of all exaltation and honor. Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. Now I forget what the writer was who said this. I forget his name. I would cite the work. But I remember one time he said this. He said Christ was anointed number one as a king. In the Old Testament, they would anoint kings. You would remember that in the life of David. Not only that, he's anointed as a priest. They would anoint priests in the Old Testament. But not only that, he's anointed as a prophet. He is the king, he is the priest, and he is the prophet. This baby laying in a manger, he doesn't look like much to the world at that time. They may not understand much about him. But oh, if they could get a vision of the future, if they would only understand what was said about him in the Old Testament, if they would only turn to the book of Isaiah and get a glimpse of his kingship and understand that he's more than just a baby. He's more than just a savior as well. That's another title. But he's also the Anointed One. He's the king. He's the anointed. He's the prophet. He's the priest. This is what he is. This is his description. Thirdly, the Bible calls him Lord. Now, I don't have time to get into this word study necessarily, but the idea of Lord was used on many different levels. If you were a king, you were considered a Lord. Also during those times, if you were a slave owner, your slaves would actually look to you and reference you as Lord. And ladies, I don't believe you have to go around and calling your husband Lord or nothing, but the Bible talks about Sarah referring to Abraham as Lord. It wasn't that he lorded over her some dictator, but it was the idea she honored his authority. I kind of like that myself, amen. And I don't know if Holly's going to jump on board there. But when we're talking about Lord here, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that of an earthly monarch. It's bigger than that of a slave owner. And it's bigger than that of the office of a husband. He is the Lord of lords. The context of the Lord here is more than just some sort of elevated human designation. It is a divine title. To say that this child is Lord is to say that he is God. The basic and the fundamental confession of Christianity is just this. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That's why it tells us, Paul would say in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ in the manger, he is not only the Savior, yes he is. He's not only the Messiah, yes he is. But he is the Lord of lords. He is the one we look to. And when you get born again, he must be Lord of your life. There's a great theological debate surrounding this. And I'm not even saying I'm smart enough to figure it all out. There is something when you get born again, you look to him as your Lord. He's not just a friend. He's not just your buddy. He's your Lord. After Saul on the road to Damascus and gets converted. He even says that Lord. He references him as Lord. Why does he realize that this is something more than just a normal human being? Again, we don't normally look at a manger and see Jesus. Well, I know the world didn't largely at that time look down there and say, look at that baby, Savior, Messiah, and Lord. But that's who he is. I won't spend much time on this. The sign is simply this, not so much the swaddling clothes, it's the manger. But the contrast I want to draw before I go to my next point is this. Listen, notice the great contrast. The stark contrast between this is that the baby, again, is the Savior, the Messiah, and Lord. You cannot get any more higher status than what's been ascribed to him by the angel, right? But look where he's laying. What is he laying in? What's a manger? A feeding trough. Savior, Messiah, Lord, lofty, holy, above us, exalted. A manger, food trough. You cannot get any more exalted than the title. But when we're talking about the manger, if you would, you cannot get any lower than the manger. We notice here, this is the beauty of the incarnation. The exalted one has come down to the manger. The one that is above us. The one that is aloft. The one that the angels say, holy, holy, holy. The one that lives an unapproachable life is now down here in a manger. And shepherds can come and look over the side of the manger and see a Savior, a Messiah, and the Lord. Lord of lords and the King of kings. That's Christmas. That's what it is. But what's the purpose of all of this? We'll go to our fourth point. That's the purpose of the good news. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I was jokingly the other night, we were talking, you know, we talk about the angels singing, but it says they said. So did they sing or say it? I don't know. I like to picture them singing personally. I don't mind saying that. But the Bible says they said it. Maybe they said it very singingly. I don't know if you can say it like that. But notice here, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and just to credit it, most theologians believe they sang. Notice what they said here. Now, while the angel was speaking, this one angel speaking to the shepherds, something amazing takes place. Suddenly, there is with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. How many do you think there were? We don't know. But, you know, how many is a multitude? It's a lot. I don't know how many angels are there. Let's start there. Somebody's got to have an answer for me. We don't know. Innumerable. Now, I think the word, and again, you can study this in your own time, but the word myriad, I believe it is, in the Greek was their highest number, which was 10,000. And when you get a glimpse into heaven in the book of Revelations, you get myriad upon myriad, a 10,000 upon 10,000. Basically, what that is saying and attributing in language is this, it's without number. So here we know we have a multitude of angels. Think about going from one angel to a multitude of angels, going from a soloist to a choir. Imagine how this would have been. These are just lowly shepherds. Think about this. The appearance of so many angels at once is unprecedented in Scripture until you get to the book of Revelation. I was enamored studying this. I mean, these poor lowly shepherds got to experience something in this experience something that only John on the Isle of Patmos got to experience in vision. What a blessed, this is grace and mercy. I mean, on display. They get a glimpse into heaven, if you would. And we know Jacob in the Old Testament saw the ladder, but here a multitude of angels. What were they doing? These angels are doing what they always do. They're praising God. These shepherds get a front row seat to a heavenly worship service. You know, I see it advertised, not so much this year because of the virus and stuff, but all these different orchestras all throughout America that you can get tickets around Christmas to go see. And I would love to go see one of them. It'd be amazing to go there and see some of these events they put on. And man, we can admire how wonderful and how articulate and how organized and how on key and how on note and everything. I mean, it just lifts you up. It's amazing. Music is a beautiful thing when it's used to glorify God. But could you imagine the shepherds here? They're out there with them stinking old sheep. And all of a sudden they see one angel. That'd be good enough. The angel tells them, look, there's a Savior, a Messiah, the Lord. He's going to be born. He's going to be in a manger. And all of a sudden, they've already seen the glory of God. Then a host and a multitude of angels show up, and they're up there praising God. What a scene this would have been. But the second thing is this. What are they praising God for? Because they knew something that nobody else knew other than God Himself and Mary and a few others. The angels knew something about the babe in the manger. They knew He was the second person of the Trinity. They had witnessed His unapproachable glory. They understood the fall of humanity that transformed the human race into those who have rebelled against God. But they also knew that the God that lived in unapproachable light and the man that was fallen, that God had a plan to bridge the gap between the Savior and the sinner. And they're praising God because they got inside news and inside witness to something that the rest of the world don't quite understand yet. You ever had good news before you wanted to tell somebody? You ever done that before? Maybe it was a gift. Maybe it was something monetary. You were blessing somebody financially. We've done that here at this church before. In the past, we knew there were specific needs and maybe a church's life or a missionary's life. And we would agree to say, look, let's give an offering to them. And I'll tell you, I get a little bit of joy taking that check and putting it in my coat pocket. And why is that? Not because I feel like we're doing that we're special or above everybody. Because you know it's going to bring a certain sense of joy into that person's life. And you know how it is as a parent watching the kids open the gifts. Imagine being the angels as God dispatched them and said, go tell them shepherds down there. Go let them know. Them shepherds? You're talking about them guys down there? I mean, Jerusalem's over here, Lord. No, down there, them guys down there by the sheep. Go down there and let them know the good news of the gospel. Lord, them? Imagine being that first angel to come in the glory of God. An angel. I believe, I don't know all these things. And I had never really taught a whole lot of angelology or anything like that. But I'm telling you, there's something about the angels and their desire for humanity to be redeemed. I mean, they look into these things and there's a certain sense of joy they get. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, there's joy among the angels. One sinner is saved. There's got to be joy among heaven. Here it is. The one angel says, look, a baby's going to be born. The choir shows up. They're praising God. They're worshiping God. They're excited about what you and I get to know this morning. Amen. They knew something. They knew the ultimate purpose of the good news was this, that God wanted to do something. What did they say? What did they sing? The angels, number one, said, glory to God in the highest. They know where to start. We give glory to God. That's in heaven. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, that ought to excite you this morning if anything else does. God has goodwill towards humanity. If you had to choose an enemy, you couldn't choose a greater enemy than God. Think about that. If you choose an enemy, I tell sinners all the time when I've witnessed to them, I say, look, if you're going to find somebody to fight against, don't fight against God. He's above all. I mean, He doesn't need you just like me and Brother Ryan's talking about the book of Jonah here recently. He was reading through it. God can create fish to swallow you up and spit you out. He can make trees grow, take them away. He can put wicked. He can do anything. He's God. You don't want Him to be His enemy. What if God had ill will towards us? You wouldn't stand a chance. But newsflash this morning, the greatest being that exists means you good. Means you good.
The will of God towards Derek Jones is good. The will of God towards my marriage is good. The will of God towards my children is good. The will of God towards you and your family, your marriage and your children and your kin, it's good. That's why this time of year we take some time to celebrate the goodness of God towards humanity. We serve a mighty good God. Again, if He had ill will towards us, we'd not stand a chance. But the angels are praising God. Glory to God in the highest. Peace, they would say on earth, good will towards men. But hear me this morning, we talk about this peace. The peace that the angel speaks of is peace that results from salvation. He's not talking about just giving you, I'm going to take you North Carolina terms, He's not just talking about giving you a new double wide or a new truck. He wants you to have peace between God and man. He wants you to have peace towards your neighbor. It's not just about money. That's why the Bible tells us, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through who? Through the babe that was born. He was born in this world to save sinners. He is the Prince of Peace. I'm glad to know that's what the angels were excited about. But guess what? In 2020, that's something we ought to be excited about. Let us praise with the angels that peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, I've got to move forward here this morning for time's sake, but let's look at this brought out a little further. The picture of the good news is found in verses 15 through 21. I'm not going to read all this. We know the angels, the host of angels, eventually they return to heaven. They resume right back to another praise service, no doubt about it, around the throne of God. After the angels had gone away from them into heaven, shepherds start looking at each other and said, you know, what are we going to do here? What's the logical thing to do? We talked about last week. Let's go find them. Let's go see them. One writer put it like this. He said, this is a lesson of even coming to Christ. After one has heard the revelation, let them believe it and go find Him. Once one knows about the good news, it's up to them at that moment. You hear the good news. It's up to you at that moment to believe the good news. And when you believe the good news, you're going to go find out more about who this Jesus is. You're going to repent of your sins. So notice here, we have the shepherds hearing. They obviously believe this because they say, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. We find them seeking Mary and Joseph and the baby. Notice here, this is the way we should be. Romans 10:14. How shall they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe if they have not heard? Once you hear, you got to believe and you got to go see it for yourself. There's a journey and a confirmation. I don't know how long it took the shepherds to find Him. But once again, what's the unique sign? It's not the swaddling clothes. It's the manger. Kind of helps narrow down the search, does it not? They're looking for Him. They're looking for the manger. Now, once they got there, I just want you to follow me for a moment because we can't talk about all this morning. I wonder what kind of conversation what kind of conversation did the shepherds, Mary, and Joseph have? You know, sometimes the Bible amazes us about what we don't know. And once we find verse 16, they find Him. In verse 17, they're leaving. I just want to know, What happened there? You know, if you want to, I don't want to mess anybody's nativity scene up here, but if you believe it was a stable or a cave, doesn't matter to me. Church history says a cave. American history says a stable. I don't care. They went and found them. Notice here what takes place. And just in case you're wondering, where do we get the stable from? Okay, let's follow me here. A manger is a what? Feeding trough, animal, stable. That's the conclusion we come to. But notice here, when they get there, I just wonder what the conversation was like. I mean, it must have been an interesting dialogue between the shepherds and Mary and Joseph there between verses 16 and 17. And no doubt, I had never been to the Sight and Sound play at Christmas. I don't know if they pick up on this, but they're pretty good in filling in between the verses using their imagination sometimes. But no doubt, the young couple, Mary and Joseph, were overwhelmed by the shepherds, no doubt recounting to them what they had just seen. Alistair Begg preaches a message on this called Angel Talk. Here it is. Can you imagine the shepherds looking at Mary and Joseph and saying, look, we were just out there watching the sheep. All of a sudden, an angel showed up, an angel. And the glory of God round about him. Oh, but Joseph and Mary, you know, hold up, let me finish the story. Then there was a bunch of angels. Now, all this would sound crazy, right? But what has Mary already seen? An angel. And what did Joseph have a dream of? An angel. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of us could sit around a table one day? We probably all sound crazy about, you know, all of us seen angels. This is what's taking. Could you imagine the dialogue here? But no doubt this was a word of confirmation. We are not given much insight into the mind of Mary or Joseph at this time. But I would think this would be encouraging them to know that here they are. Now, I know how I would feel as a man, as Joseph, you know. Man, I couldn't do no better for my wife than this mess. Got a feeding trough. You know, you have to think, I don't think, and correct me later, did God tell them anything about a manger previously? They're just trying to make things ends meet, you know. You ever been there before? I can imagine Joseph maybe thinking to himself, man, you know, I wish there was room in the inn, or if I had known this was going to happen like this. But what encouragement it would have been for the shepherds to show up and to talk about the angelic visitors. This would have been an amazing event. All right, let's move forward here. The first evangelist, we simply know this. The shepherds are excited. They have joy. They're telling everybody about it. And what was the response to the message as they went about? This is what it says. Well, let's talk about what they said. They went around, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So what do you think they were going around telling folks? They're not just talking about the idea of a manger. They're talking about who the child is. Sometimes we get focused on the manger so much we don't focus on the man Jesus. Imagine the shepherds out there, praise God, hallelujah, amen. And it's nighttime most likely, and somebody says to them, hey, what are you excited about? We just saw the Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Where? Down yonder in a manger. Oh, and we also been talking to angels. Okay. Gotcha. They went around, and notice what it says. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, this is my own conclusion. You can come to one of your own later, or maybe you'll come to one this morning. I believe the people that heard the shepherds wondered because they were skeptical. You don't hear about anybody else going back to the nativity, do you? You don't hear all of a sudden there was a revival in town. All of a sudden they emptied out into the streets. No, they wondered at such mysterious news. Now the idea of wondering there, again, this is another little quick word study. It's used 7 times in Luke's writing. It was used of Zacharias as the people marveled as he tarried so long in the temple. It was used of Zacharias when he named his son John. It says they all marveled in Luke 1 and 63. It was said of this in Luke 2 and 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken of them, and it was used later on at the resurrection of Jesus. It was used at the miracles of Jesus, which means this, that people wondered about it, but it doesn't necessarily mean they understood it or believed it as they should. Now, I can't judge all these people because I don't know them and the Bible don't tell us, but I've been preaching long enough to make some judgments of my own. I've seen a lot of people wonder about the things of God but never commit to it. I've seen a lot of people see the excitement and the joy of a heart that's been transformed. But I've also met people that wondered about it and were amazed about it, but they never took a trip to the manger themselves. So what we've got to understand this morning is this, that you got to do more than have amazement, and you got to do more than wonder, but you got to have a commitment. You got to do more than have curiosity. You got to go and see for yourself. You got to believe for yourself. So this morning, when we talk about the manger and we talk about the baby Jesus being the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, we No, he didn't stay there. He grew up. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And this morning, you got to do more than wonder about it. You got to believe it. You got to embrace it. And you got to live it.
Amen.
This leads to this idea of Mary pondering. Now, I really, you know, the song Mary, Did You Know is a song that many of us probably like this time of year. I'm not going to sing it. You wouldn't like it no more. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is where I'll conclude here this morning. I won't say much more after this. Notice the idea that Mary kept all these things. Some translations simply read like this, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, I've seen this with my wife. You know, we got three children now. And number three is a game changer. We're outnumbered. We're tired. You know, Kayla and Shane took Chloe and Braxton this weekend to have a little Christmas fun with them. And we had one kid. I said, this is so easy. I remember when we first had Chloe, I said, I don't know how we're going to make it, sweet. This is tough. Now it's just like, man, this is the easiest Sunday morning I had in a while. Shane says, toughest he had in a while, probably. But I've watched in the hospital before. You know, I'll give you my sob story. You know, my wife has the child and I'm over there. Nobody asks about me. And I joke around at Riverside. I mean, they tuck you in a corner and give you this pitiful cot to sleep on. And I remember that when we first had Chloe, I don't know, that woman was so mean to me. Dad, get up and change this diaper. Dad, I'm like, good mercy, I never changed. You know, I'm running around the room, and every time it got to the place and she walked in, I was standing to attention. I was like, I said, talk about the moms. What about these dads over here? I said, man, we ain't expecting all this. All joking aside, there's a connection between that mom and that baby. She's carried it for 9 months. She's felt the movements. And there's been a few times laying over there on that cot, I look over there in that bed, and my wife's holding that baby. And she's looking into his eyes, thinking, wow, the relationship that I've known about. I felt the baby kick and things like this, but they have a different relationship, right? Can you imagine Mary holding the baby Jesus, mulling over in her mind, contemplating deeply? You know, just so many months ago, I was a young girl with nothing special in my life, just a servant girl, just working in that house. And all of a sudden, here it is, that angel comes into my life. I don't know some questions she might be asking. Maybe she's saying in her mind as she's looking at that baby, this is the Most High God. This is the Savior. This is the Lord. This is the Messiah. Maybe Mary wonder things like this. I wonder when he'll know more about this. When is he going to tell us about it? When is he going to move into that phase of ministry in his life? When is he going to do miracles? What's going to happen? When is he going to be on his throne? What am I to expect of this child? Will we have a normal relationship? Will I raise this child as other mothers do? Can you imagine all the different thoughts this mother would be having in light of what the shepherds just told her? But I'll tell you what she does discover, and we could talk about it later, but Simeon at the temple lets her know a little something else about this baby. Simeon says, there's going to come a point in time, Mary, as he's prophesying to her and holding that baby, that Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. You know what he was letting her know? Mary, you're highly favored. You gave birth to the Most High. There's going to come a point in time. There's sorrows that will overwhelm your soul. Why? Because this child that you hold in your arms has come into this world to be a light in darkness. He come to be the Savior of the world. How is he going to do it? He's going to die. It's a Christmas message. We find Mary at the foot of the cross, looking up. And can you imagine once again what she was pondering? You know, this year for me is a little unique. I'm 33. I'm 33 and a half. And it's believed that Jesus died around the age that I'm at right now. I thought about this year in prayer. I said, here it is, I'm 33 and a half, and I've got a wonderful wife and wonderful children, great friends, and I'm enjoying the season of my life. It really is a wonderful season. But I also think about Jesus and all the sacrifices that He made. His incarnation coming down to a manger. He didn't stop there. He goes all the way to the cross. He came to die for sinners. Came to die for sinners. So this morning, as we contemplate what Christmas means, I'm a firm believer right here that you cannot truly celebrate Christmas unless you know Him as your Savior. Look, you may put up a Christmas tree. You may hang some lights. You may enjoy a meal. You may enjoy time with family. All that is good gifts from God. I don't take away from that. You don't have to be a believer to enjoy family. But I'll tell you, there's something about my life when I compare what it was like when I was a sinner. And now that I've met the Savior, Christmas means so much more to me. Because I understand the reason for the season. And what's the reason for the season? That He died. He came in a manger. Again, I'm going to close with this. Savior, Messiah, and Lord. A manger. You see the contrast? But don't stop at the manger. Hear me. Savior, Messiah, Lord. A cross. A cross. He came to die so that I could have life. Stand to your feet if you would. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And it was told unto them. It is believed by most of your historical scholars that Luke writes this gospel, and the reason he has such a detailed account about what took place in the life of Mary is believed that he sat down with Mary and interviewed her. Many scholars and early church fathers believe that. We don't have any way of proving that necessarily biblically other than this fact. He knows a lot more than what the other writers don't talk about. I wonder what it was like for Luke, if that's the case, of sitting down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and hearing her recall the story about what's taking place in her life. I just want to tell you this morning, leave you with this, and there's more I could say, and I just want to stop here. This Christmas season, the best thing you can do is embrace Him as your Savior. If you're already saved, let there be joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you're not saved, know that He came to die for you. Again, He's not a shrink. He's a Savior. And I'm glad it's such. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, You know everyone that's here this morning. Every man or woman. You know that, God, through the hustle and the bustle of this season, it's easy to lose sight of what Christmas is all about. God, in a time of political tension, God, in a time of chaos in our nation, lawlessness, virus, pandemics, lies, media confusion, discouragement and depression, God, it's easy to lose sight. Oh, God. But God, I would tonight, just like You showed that light into the life of those shepherds, God, that You would shine a light into the life of each and every heart that is here this morning. God, we thank You, Lord, that You're the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord. And God, it's through the eyes of faith that we see that and we believe it. God, minister to this church, Holy Ghost. Let them have a wonderful Christmas. I know it's been a tough year, Lord, but let them have a wonderful Christmas in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Tonight's going to be our Christmas program. Keep your mind upon the Lord. We'll see you tonight. You have a wonderful Lord's Day. God bless you.